Scripture reading this evening is from Matthew chapter 1, verses 17 through 25. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Rex. So our passage tonight is actually Matthew 1, verses 1 through 25. But out of kindness to Rex and kindness to you, I didn't ask Rex to read the genealogy of each of these people all the way through. But we do pick up at the beginning of Matthew. If you are not with us on Sunday mornings, we've been in a study through the book of Ruth, and we've been tying the idea of Ruth and the genealogy at the end of Ruth into the storyline of Jesus and seeing how all of the scriptures have been pointing to a birth. And so I know many of you, if you don't come to church on a regular basis, you came and you were hoping we would have a genealogy tonight, right? You were just saying, of all the things, I hope the pastor preaches on a genealogy. And maybe there's the one or two people that have the 70 posts on their ancestry.com and they're saying yes. And then the rest of us go, yeah, not so interested, right? But that said, I think we'll see there's much beauty in looking at a genealogy and how this genealogy actually ties the entire storyline of the scriptures together and how it all points us to Jesus. So let's pray and ask for the Lord's help now in the middle of this text. Lord, we just thank you that we can gather together. We thank you for this group that's here. We pray that your name would be glorified and that our focus and attention would be on you and you alone. And we pray that you would speak through your word now. For your name's sake, we do pray. Amen. So when you think about your genealogy, when you think about your lineage and your family heritage, if someone were to ask you about your life, about your heritage, we'd probably pick the most notable people in our family line, right? We'd go to and we'd say, oh, there's this person, like in my family line, my middle name is Burke, and my great uncle Burke was a U.S. treasurer, and he was a governor of North Dakota. And so if someone asked me about family, I'm going there, right? We want to celebrate these things. It's like, this was someone of note in history. But if we're honest, we also will look at our family line, and there's usually a couple of warts in our family line too, right? There's a couple of people that you just kind of don't want to talk about. Yeah, there's that family member. We don't talk about him. He shows up at some family functions, but we're not really sure what he thinks and why he thinks the way he does. Well, I start by talking about our family line because Matthew starts his gospel account with the genealogy. And for us in our modern mind, we may say, why? But in the Jewish mind, they would have read this and they would have said, of course. Because everything throughout the Old Testament had been following a genealogy to follow the promises of God from generation to generation. And so they come here, and they see a genealogy. But Matthew's interesting. He doesn't highlight only the great people. He actually seems to focus on the warts, the difficult ones, the ones that didn't quite fit into the genealogy, the outsiders, the Gentiles, the women, Something that wouldn't have been common in this day to list women in a genealogy, and yet he lists five in this genealogy. And so he gives focus to unexpected people. And we should ask the question, why? Well, I think the reason why is he's wanting to show that every generation since Adam and Eve has been littered by sin and fallen short of the glory of God, and yet there was a promise of a Savior to come. And that Savior is Christ Jesus, and he was perfect when every generation prior to him could not be. And so each week, each time we get together, I always try to have a big idea that I could summarize this whole sermon in one sentence just in case you fall asleep. So, that said, the big idea is God is faithful to his promises from generation to generation. So if you get nothing else, I hope you understand this. God is faithful to his promises from generation to generation. On Sunday, we're drawing out this focus at the end of Ruth, because Ruth is just one person out of this genealogy. Ruth is just one individual, and you could go down through this genealogy person by person by person. We could spend months digging into this, so I'll try not to get stuck for too long, because I know you have family events to get to. But it's important for us to see that God was faithful to his promises through generation after generation after generation. On Sunday, we talked about in Ruth, it was pulling a string between Abraham, Judah, David, pointing us to someone to come, and that person is Jesus. And so, let's not miss that actually the Gospel of Matthew starts with the genealogy because it's actually pointing to God's faithfulness to keep his promises of old. From the beginning of the Bible to this point, and even past this, we can trust in the promises of God. And so the question I start with is, do you actually trust in the promises of God? Or do you say, well, yes, that was applicable then, but now it's different? Do you actually believe that God's promises then were true and God's promises now are true? That God is all-knowing, all-powerful, unmovable, and never changes? Well, if that's the case, then we can count on his promises. We can take those promises to the bank. We can count on them. And so, tonight we're going to look at three reminders about the birth of Jesus. Jesus' family line was full of failure. Jesus' birth was miraculous. Jesus' birth was the fulfillment of God's promise to humanity. So first here, Jesus' family line was full of failure. And I think it's one of the stronger arguments for the authenticity of the scriptures is a genealogy like this. Because if someone wanted to make up a story about Jesus, they would make it really pretty. But you read this genealogy and it's actually not so pretty. If you wanted to prove that Jesus was in the line of Jesus was in the line of David and had this royal line of kingship, then you would have left out the women that were Gentiles of Ruth and Tamar. You would have left out these individuals like Bathsheba. And yet, they're present in this genealogy. I actually think it points to the truthfulness of this gospel account. But I just want you to see it's not so pretty. And so if you're here tonight, you're saying, well, my family line's not so pretty either. Well, take heart, neither was Jesus's. And I think there's purpose in this. Because what Matthew wants us to see is that from the time that sin entered the world in Adam and Eve, every generation had fallen short and not measured up. Not met God's perfect standard of righteousness. If we believe that God is perfect, holy, and righteous, that means one mistake is enough to eternally separate us from God. And you may be saying, well, that seems pretty harsh. But if God is holy and perfect, then his standard is much beyond our capability. And so I actually think Matthew's doing this purposefully. Because he's pointing out they all failed, but Jesus did not. So every generation was pointing us to the reality that there's someone coming that is the better one than us. There's someone coming that's the perfect one that we've been waiting for. There's someone coming that is the fulfillment of all of these promises from Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had a promise. We talked about this on Sunday. But Adam and Eve had a promise that through Eve's line, someone would come that would crush the serpent's head. Jesus is the fulfillment of that. Then there's also the reality of Abraham. There was a promise that through Abraham there would be a great nation made that would bless the whole world. Well, guess what? Jesus was the fulfillment of that. And then through David, there was the promise that there would be a king to rule and reign on the throne forever. Well, in Jesus' death and his resurrection and his ascension, he now rules and reigns in the heavenlies forever as the king in David's line. And so, he's wanting to point out that this isn't such a pretty family line. But he also wants to point out something in particular here. Because it starts in verse 1, it says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He wants to tie the line, he wants to connect the dots between Abraham to David, David to Jesus. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises to Abraham and to David. And we could spend all night looking at all of these different families, all these different pictures. We've been studying through Ruth, we spent weeks studying through Ruth just to get one family out of this genealogy to understand the background. But just for our reference point, I just want to look at a few people from Abraham to David, for us to understand, we have more recorded about these individuals than we do about the rest of the genealogy. And I want to just point out, though these were people that believed in the promise of a Savior to come, they didn't fully understand it and they were far from perfect. Abraham, who had the promise of a great nation coming out of his genealogy, Abraham lied when he got around another king because he was afraid that they would kill him because of his wife. He lied and said, this is my wife, this is my sister. And you think, well, that's a pretty bad start to a genealogy, right? And then you have Jacob and Esau. Jacob stole his brother's birthright. Uh-oh, not so good, right? You continue and you have Judah. And you have Tamar, so the first woman listed here, she was a Gentile, an outsider. Well, Judah did not fulfill the legal obligation of levirate marriage, and so Tamar actually dressed up as a prostitute to trick him. Strike three, right? And we keep going, and we realize that it's full of brokenness and sinfulness and deceit and difficulty. You continue down, you get in verse 5, you see Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute in Jericho. Strike four, right? And we can continue on and on. Then you have Boaz, who marries Ruth. Ruth is who we've been studying, and Ruth is a woman of noble character. It's kind of the first one out of this bunch that's viewed positively, but guess what is the truth with Ruth? Ruth was an outsider. She was a Moabite. The Moabites were not viewed positively. And we can go on and on and on. And then you get to David, and he points out David the king. Well, guess what? David was an adulterer. And then he got Uriah. That's who his husband sent to the front line so they could get killed so he could marry. That's you. You think, sounds like Jesus' birth line is worse off than mine is, right? And we could go on and on. You could get into the kings and you could see the ugliness of the time of the kings and the splitting of the kingdom. You can see the captivity in Babylon and Assyria. And we could go on and on and on. But I point all of this out, point out that Jesus' family line is full of failure. And you may be here and you may say, well, I feel like my life is full of failure. Well, that's the beauty of the gospel, is that Jesus says, come as you are, not once you've cleaned yourself up. And so, I think Matthew is purposely pointing this out, that Jesus is in the line of King David, the line of Abraham, and yet it was messy. And Jesus came to be the perfect one that we never meet. Let's not miss that. But finally, skipping ahead through the genealogy here in verse 16, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Matthew's wanting to tie this all together to see it's all been pointing us somewhere. And that somewhere is a birth, the birth of Jesus. And so, the second reminder about the birth of Jesus is Jesus' birth was miraculous. This is in two verses here, verses 18 and 19. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Quite a strange situation, right? So, Joseph's betrothed to Mary here. And for us, we may think about it in a similar way to engagement here in the States, but actually an engagement was very different there because it was actually a legally binding contract that you had to have a certificate of divorce to get out of. So there were two realities that were the case here. Is Joseph could get out of this marriage either by divorce or by accusing her of adultery, which would probably lead to her being stoned. But it says he was an upright man, a righteous man, meaning he pursued the ways of God. And when he hears that Mary is pregnant by the Holy Spirit, he probably wrongfully assumes, well, there must have been unfaithfulness here. So, out of respect for her and taking care of myself, I'll quietly divorce her so that she doesn't end up stoned in the streets. But also so that he doesn't end up with a bad reputation with the expectation that he had sex out of wedlock and all of these things that had led to a child. But what's important to note here is something miraculous has actually happened. And the reason that he questioned this is because it's never happened in history and it will never happen again. Let's not miss this. So the Holy Spirit did the work of conception. Now, what that looks like, that's a mystery of mysteries of how this worked, how this took place. But oftentimes I hear people say, God, being a miraculous God, is hard for me to believe in the modern scientific world. Well, if you have a hard time believing that the God of the Bible is miraculous, then you'll have a hard time believing the Bible because it's full of miracles. The story and message of Jesus goes from miracle to miracle to miracle. His birth is a miracle, his death and his resurrection is a miracle, and everything in between is full of miraculous ideas and pictures. And our temptation in the modern world is to say that's not possible. But actually, I'd say it's making God a pretty small and puny God in our lives, in our minds, in our hearts. It's actually diminishing God. If God is like us and is not all-knowing, all-powerful, then he's not really worth worshiping and following. But if God is all-knowing and all-powerful, then actually we trust and believe that he is the creator of physics, he's the creator of science, he's the creator of it all, and he's actually the one that can morph it and mold it if he so chooses to interject as he wants to. So let's not miss that the God of the Bible is a miraculous God that often enters into time in unique ways, unique places, and unique opportunities. And all of the scriptures have been pointing to this moment. And understand, if we read Genesis, this is the same God that breathed life into Adam from the dust. Don't you think he's able to provide a child without father? Now, that said, I have many questions for Jesus when I stand in front of him. Because there's this reality of DNA that it takes two parties for DNA. And I'd love to ask Jesus, what does your DNA look like? Because somehow in this God, it intertwined the DNA of a human woman and the DNA of divine God into one. Let's not miss that reality, that this is something miraculous. And if we have a hard time believing in the miraculousness of the birth, we'll have a hard time believing in the miraculous nature of the resurrection. So this is foundational for us to see that God was fulfilling his promises from generation to generation, and he has worked to reach this point in the uniqueness of time. But Joseph didn't quite understand because he said, that sounds seems hard to believe. And if you put yourself in his shoes, you would say that makes sense, right? That would be hard to believe. But thankfully, we get to our third reminder is that Jesus' birth was the fulfillment of God's promise to humanity. And we see in verses 20 through 25 and verses 20 and 21 help us here. Verse 20 says, "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" So Joseph decides to quietly divorce her and goes to sleep that night, probably with plans in the morning to get up and go through the divorce proceedings. And what happens? He has a dream. God interjects here to say, wait, what she says is true. God did not spin the world into orbit and leave it alone. We serve a God that interacts with us, that wants to know us, that wants to have a relationship with us. And so he meets Joseph right where he's at, questioning, not understanding, and it says, "Joseph, son of David," tying it to this idea of a royal line. This genealogy is important because it's tying it to a royal line pointing to Joseph. Even if it was an adopted child, the royal line would have continued through Joseph. He says, "Son of David, fulfill your duty of tying this string between Jesus and David." And some people have the question, wait a minute, Joseph's not the biological dad, so why does the genealogy go through Joseph? Well, I think Matthew's gospel is trying to make this legal argument of a genealogy. And if we go to Luke's gospel, right after Jesus' baptism, you have another genealogy. And if you look at it, it's actually a bit challenging. The genealogy from Jesus to David is very different between the two. And you're left with the question of why. I think the simplest answer is that what Luke did is Luke is following the birth line biologically through Mary. And Matthew is following it legally for this royal identity. And so he's saying, Joseph, you have a job in this where you will fulfill this royal legal line that Jesus can be seen as the rightful King of Kings that the nation of Israel has been waiting for. He says, "Son of David, do not fear. Take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you call his name Jesus." And Jesus simply means Yahweh saves, or God is salvation. He says, "Name this child Jesus, because..." Notice it defines the name right after it. "For he will save his people from their sins." So Matthew starts with the genealogy to point back to the history and God's promises from generation to generation. And he says, "And this child will be born to fulfill these promises that I've made in generations of old. Name this child Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." If this is true, it changes everything. One of my favorite questions to ask people as I meet them is, "Do you feel the world is as it should be?" And they always say, "No." It doesn't matter what side of the political spectrum you talk to. It doesn't matter where you go. Is the world as it should be? No. I think the Bible actually gives us an explanation for that. That sin entered the world, and Jesus gave us the solution for that sin, to provide a way for us to return to harmony with God. Do we believe that? And if we believe that, it changes everything about our lives. He's worthy of worship. He's worthy of praise. He's worthy to be followed. And so God meets Joseph here and says, "Don't worry. This is Jesus. This is the Messiah you've been waiting for. This is the Savior of the world. He will save his people from their sins." And who are his people as we see throughout the New Testament, is anyone that follows him. You look at his own genealogy, you have these women that are Gentiles, outsiders, that have been grafted into his very genealogy. And in the same way for us today, many of us Gentiles, not of Jewish heritage, we also can be included in the family of God by the work of Jesus in his life, death, and his resurrection. In verse 22, then, ties it all together, pointing back again to promises that God had made through the prophet Isaiah. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Which means God with us. So does that mean his middle name is Emmanuel? No, it means that there's a name that's signifying a role that Jesus would hold. Because we actually believe that when Jesus was born, it was actually God stepping out of heaven into his own creation. God dwelt with us. You say, well, that is miraculous. Yes. It's an amazing reality that God would step out of perfect heaven, step into time, step into his creation to become one of us, to interwire his DNA with a human, with Mary, in birth. Fully God, fully man. Do we realize that? A miraculous idea, but it's actually the fulfillment of God's promise to humanity. Because most likely, when these promises were made to Adam and Eve and to Abraham and to David, they thought they would be fulfilled in different people. They probably didn't realize that it would be fulfilled all in one person in Jesus Christ. So behold, the virgin shall conceive. This is from Isaiah 7:14. This is a prophecy many, many years before Jesus' birth that Isaiah said, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Means God with us. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. And when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife and knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. So in many ways, you get the story of Joseph in Matthew, and in Luke, you get the story of Mary. Matthew's looking at the genealogy of Joseph. Luke's looking at the genealogy of Mary. And here you see that Joseph steps into this royal obligation to adopt this child that is not his, but to treat him as his own so that he can fulfill the royal line going back to David. Let's not miss the power of this moment. You come on Christmas and you hear this every year, right? You may grow dull to the reality of this. It may not be as powerful as it once was. It may be something that you say, yeah, I believed that when I was a kid, but I'm not sure that's true now. But if this is true, it changes everything for us. What if this really happened? Well, if this really happened, then that means that Jesus actually could live a perfect life and we couldn't. And if that really happened, that means he really could have a substitutionary death on the cross for us, taking the punishment we deserve. And if that is true, then it means he really could overcome the grave in his resurrection. This all ties together to the bigger story of the Bible. And this genealogy is saying, the whole Bible has been saying, somebody's coming. And then Matthew starts and they say, he's here. And that's why we're here tonight. So I always want to leave us with a few application questions before we get out of here. A few questions that I want you to consider in the coming days. It's in your bulletin. You can open it up, take it with you, and consider these. The four questions for us. Regardless of your past failures, do you understand that the good news of Jesus is for you? I know some of you are here and you're saying, but you don't know my past. Jesus included some really unexpected characters in this genealogy. God included some really unexpected characters in this genealogy. Do you think he might include you this well? Regardless of your past failures, you understand the good news of Jesus is for you. Second question. Just as Jesus' birth was miraculous, do you understand that the salvation Jesus offers is also miraculous? So actually, there's this reality that the miraculous nature of the birth ties to the miraculous nature at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry in the cross, his death, and his resurrection. Both are miraculous ideas. Do you understand that both of these are very, very important for us to understand and believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Third question. Do you understand that Jesus' birth was the fulfillment of God's promise to Adam, Abraham, David, and you? Because the reality is, they understood they were looking forward to a promise to be fulfilled later. We look back and we see that these promises were fulfilled for us too. Do we actually understand that? Do we actually believe that? That Jesus' birth was the fulfillment of God's promise to Adam, Abraham, David, me, and you. Generation to generation, he's been faithful. And now, through the work of the cross, he actually has opened the doors for anyone that should believe in him, that should repent and believe, anyone can come to know Christ. If you're here today and you're saying, I'm not sure how I feel about that, but I'm interested to hear more about what it means to follow Jesus, talk with any of us. We'd be happy to talk with you about what it means to follow Jesus. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we hope you'll keep coming. Come on Sundays. If you just stumbled in here tonight for some reason, keep coming. We believe that God is speaking to us through his word, and we want you to come and be a part of this, to hear what God has to say to you. And the fourth and final question, do you live like you actually believe in Jesus' birth, perfect life, death, resurrection, and salvation? So it's easy for us to say, there's an idea of this, and I like the idea of it. But does your life actually reflect that you believe these things? Because we actually believe that if we follow Jesus, he transforms our lives to look more and more like him with each and every passing. So there's much to consider here. We'll have the music team play a song after I pray. Take some time. Listen to the words. Contemplate on what this scripture says, that we may respond to his word now. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the miraculous nature of your birth. We thank you that that birth led to a perfect life, which led to a substitutionary death, which led to a resurrection, where you defeated sin, death, and Satan. And that you now rule and reign on the throne of David, the right hand of the Father in heaven. Thank you for that, Lord. Remind our hearts of that. For your name's sake, we do pray.